If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 21 to 33, as we continue in our series, Home Improvement. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 21. Paul writes, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I just thank you so much for the gift of marriage. And I pray that you would just show us this morning exactly how we husbands and wives need to be fulfilling the purpose of that marriage, what we need to be doing as a witness to the world. Pray you'd come to us now by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Last April, a bunch of first graders in the Des Moines, Iowa public school system were asked this question: what is marriage really all about? And here's some of their answers. Marriage is for boys because boys really need somebody to clean up after them. Marriage is about two people yelling at the same kids. Marriage is like an avalanche where you have to run for your lives. You have no idea. Marriage is about telling your wife she's pretty even when she looks like a truck. And finally, my favorite, by a six-year-old named Freddie: there is no purpose for marriage. You got to be a fool to get married. Now, it's one thing for kids to have a childish understanding about what marriage is really all about, but it's a real problem when adults who are actually in marriages don't have any better understanding either. Well, what is marriage really all about? What is the real purpose for marriage? And what do we husbands and wives need to do in order to fulfill it? The text we have in front of us this morning answers those questions. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series called Home Improvement, looking at all kinds of things we can do to improve and strengthen and protect and defend the homes and the families that God has given us. And today we see that in order to improve our homes and families, we first of all have to improve our marriages. And in order to improve our marriages, we first of all have to understand what the purpose of marriage really is. And to see that, we turn today to Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 21 to 33. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians tell us who we are in Christ. And then the rest of the book tells us how we're supposed to live that out in the world, in the church, and then here in chapter 5 in our marriages. And to do that, our text today tells us what the purpose of marriage really is. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, we not only need to understand what that purpose is, we also need to act it out and live it out and fulfill that purpose as husbands and wives. Our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33, tells us three things that we need to do to fulfill the purpose that God has for our marriages. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do to fulfill the purpose of marriage, we need to understand what that purpose really is. And sadly enough, too many people today don't have a clue. Marriage is not God's way of keeping two people from arguing with perfect strangers. Marriage is not about having children, because over half the kids in America today are born to parents who aren't married to each other. Marriage was not created by homophobic Puritans to discriminate against gay couples. 90% of Americans say that marriage is all about love. But folks, if love is a dream, then marriage is the alarm clock and the wake-up call. Too many people don't have a clue what marriage is really all about. And it shows. Now, 2.5 million couples commit matrimony every single year in America. And yet, less than 5% of them ever do any premarital counseling to let them know the challenges that they are going to face and how to overcome them. Because most of those couples, all they want to do is say yes to the dress and be king and queen for a day and choreograph their first dance at the wedding reception so they get a lot of likes on Instagram. It's all about preparing for the wedding, no preparation for the marriage. And because of that, marriages tank. And marriage gets a bad rap. And people say that marriage is boring. And marriage is nothing but slavery. And marital satisfaction is just a myth. Blah, blah, blah. Singers Blake Shelton and Gwen Stefani, judges on The Voice, both dumped their partners back in 2015, and they've been shacked up with each other ever since. And why aren't they married yet? This is what Blake Shelton said. We don't want to get married because we don't want marriage to ruin the good thing that we have going on right now. What? Folks, there is absolutely nothing about the institution of marriage itself that is responsible for the success or the failure of your marriage. The success or failure of your marriage is totally on you and what you do with it. The church today even seems to be down on marriage. See this blurb in that bulletin? Morning service, preparing for marriage. Evening service, a look at hell. Doesn't anybody know what marriage is really all about? Well, contrary to popular opinion, the purpose of marriage is not to make you happy. Now, that should be a byproduct because God created marriage to be a blessing. But happiness is not the number one goal, because the Bible says the real purpose of marriage is Romans 8:29, to conform you to the image of Christ, to make us more like Jesus. In marriage, God gives us the opportunity every single day with our partner to learn how to serve and how to be patient and how to forgive and how to love, even when your partner isn't lovable, because that's exactly the same way that Jesus Christ loves us. So the purpose of your marriage is to love your spouse exactly the same way that Jesus Christ loves you. You say, well, Kevin, that's not easy. Who said marriage was supposed to be easy? Amen. The three rings of marriage, engagement ring, wedding ring, and the suffer ring. It's all a necessary part of it. And that's why we need Jesus to do it. People don't realize marriage was God's idea. He's the one who created it. He's the one who designed it. So God is the one who knows how marriage is supposed to work. And God never intended people to do marriage without Him. Jesus said, John chapter 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. And that includes marriage. But sadly enough, too many couples today don't think any more about the Lord than the man in the moon. And because they don't have God, they don't have God's power, they don't have God's wisdom, they don't have God's patience, they don't have God's grace that it takes to make a marriage work. So marriage is not about being perfect. Marriage is about being perfected and becoming more like Jesus. So the purpose of marriage is not to make you happy. The purpose of marriage is to make you holy. Because God knows when you get holy, you'll get happy. So regardless of what they tell you on The Bachelorette, the purpose of marriage is not to find your soulmate or to make your life work. The purpose of marriage is to make us more like Jesus. And if we really understood that, we would eliminate a lot of unrealistic expectations and frustrations and disappointments in our marriages. Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye. There is not one verse anywhere in this Bible that says the purpose of marriage is to make all your dreams come true. Because guess what? Your marriage isn't even really about you. It's something a lot bigger. Paul says here in verses 31 and 32, a man and a woman coming together and becoming one in marriage is really about Jesus Christ and the church. So the purpose of your marriage is to show the world what the relationship is like between Jesus and the church, us, His people. The husband is a type of Christ. The wife is a type of the church. So the purpose of your marriage, by the way you act and treat each other, is to show unbelievers what it is like to have a relationship with Jesus and how much He loves us. So they will want to come to Christ and get saved too. Whoa. And you thought your husband married you just because you looked hot. Do we see the deeper purpose? Jesus Christ loves us for better or worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, no matter what. Christian couples, let me ask you this morning, is that what unbelievers see in your marriage? Is that the purpose of your marriage right now? It is for them. Carl and Donna von Schwartz from Youngstown, Ohio, were high school sweethearts when they got married back in 1956. They accepted Christ together. They worked hard together, raised four kids together, shared everything together. And as the years went by, 63 years of marriage, their love for each other just got stronger and stronger. But starting back in May of 2018, Donna started failing. Had two strokes and a brain bleed. Had to have open heart surgery, spent a lot of last year in the hospital, had to start using a wheelchair. And to keep her motivated, to keep her going, Carl promised her that if she pulled through that surgery and got well enough to come home, he would buy her a brand new engagement ring. So last March the 6th, when she was finally released from the hospital, well enough to come home, he drove her straight to Kay's jewelry store and bought her a diamond ring that he let her pick out. And then Carl did something else that absolutely blew her away. Once she put that ring on her finger, 85-year-old Carl got down on one knee right there in the store and proposed all over again to 82-year-old Donna. And workers in that store took a picture of it, posted it online, and that picture got over 700,000 hits from all over the world. And Carl said this, "It was very easy because she is the love of my life. And the longer we're together, my love for her just gets stronger." People, that is the purpose of marriage. Showing unconditional love of Jesus Christ to your partner by overlooking all the problems and the faults and the weaknesses, just like Jesus does for us. And pledging yourself to your partner over and over again until death do you part, so the world can see it. And be drawn to Jesus because of it. And know the incredible power of having Jesus Christ in the center of a marriage relationship. Proverbs chapter 5 verse 18, "Rejoice in the husband or wife of your youth and be captivated by their love forever." Husbands and wives in this room right now, let me ask you. Is that the purpose of your marriage? The first thing we need to do in order to fulfill the purpose of marriage, we need to understand what that purpose is. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do to fulfill the purpose of marriage. We not only need to understand what the purpose of marriage is, but husbands, we need to lead our wives. And we see this in verses 25 to 30. And before anybody calls me a sexist, male chauvinist pig, just remember, we husbands did not make ourselves the leaders in marriage. God did. And not because there's anything inferior about women in any way, shape, or form, but simply because Genesis 1:27, man was created first, and then 1 Corinthians 11 verse 8, woman came from man. God's family order, Christ, husband, wife. Christ is the head, the leader of the husband. The husband is the head, the leader of the wife. And wives should not hesitate whatsoever to follow the husband's lead as long as he is submitting to Christ and being led by him. But all the hyper-feminists today don't even care what that really means. So they claim we use that to fight a war on women. But don't let them kid you. The war is really on men. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3 says, "A man has the glory of God." But today that's called toxic masculinity, and they say it's dangerous. Right now, all white male students at Howard University are being required to sign a pledge before classes ever start that they will not make any minority students feel unsafe or rape any of the female students in the class. And you know why? Well, of course, because all white males naturally are racists and rapists. See the title of the book? Men are pigs and deserve to die. Gee, why don't you tell us what you really think? See what little girls are taught about guys? Boys are stupid. Throw rocks at them. Right now, a company called Twitch is making a product called Manpons. I kid you not. Tampons for men. Talk about emasculating guys. Talk about gender-bending guys out of existence. War on women, my eye. Stop the war on men. Husbands, in order to fulfill our purpose in marriage and be leaders of our wives, we need to understand what leadership is not. And more than anything else, leadership does not mean abuse. Dear Abby, my husband tells me that according to the Bible, my job as his wife is to obey him and be subservient. And I am. Dinner is always on the table. The house is always clean. The bills are always paid. All he has to do is go to work, and I do everything else. If I disagree with anything, I'm told I'm a bad wife. And worst of all, he screams and yells at me and hits me in places that don't show when I'm dressed. And then he tells me it's all in the Bible about the man being the leader and the woman serving him. Abby, this hell I'm living in, is this what the Bible really calls for? Signed, Wanting Out in Pennsylvania. No, it is not. There's abusive husbands listening to this sermon right now. Don't you dare beat on your wife and then claim that the Bible calls for it or justifies it in any way, shape, or form. I've had abusive husbands call me over the years because their wife finally left them and they say, Pastor, my wife made a vow to God. Yeah, you made a vow too. That you would honor and cherish your wife, not bust her teeth out and put her in the hospital. You made a promise that you would love your wife like Jesus loves you. That verse 25, you would love your wife like Christ loves the church. So show me even one place in the Bible where it says that Jesus gave His bride a smackdown like you give to yours. Husbands, listen to this sermon right now. I've seen what you can do to your wife. But how are you when they come a little bigger? Just call the church. I only live 4 miles away. I guarantee you I won't take it like your wife does. And if you're going to fight me, you better bring a lunch. That is not leadership. Amen. Husband's leadership does not mean that you're the head cheese who makes all the decisions by yourself. You want to switch jobs? You want to get a new car? You want to take your family and flee the state of Illinois? You want to start homeschooling your kids? Talk to your wife first and get her opinion. That's why God gave her to you. I know a husband who is bankrupt right now because he would not let his wife even see their finances or any records. And she was a CPA. That's not leadership. That's stupidity. Husbands, leadership does not mean your wife does all the work and you supervise. I have husbands call me on the phone and say, Pastor Kevin, my wife doesn't wash dishes or wash clothes as often as she should. And that's a woman's job. Really? Like, you never eat or use plates and knives and forks? Your clothes never get dirty? You never hear the baby crying at 2:30 in the morning? I think I'm preaching now. You don't know where Kroger is when there's no milk in the refrigerator? You can't pick up that 7-pound bag of garbage and take it to the end of the driveway? Muscle through. In 38 years of ministry, I have married more couples than you can shake a marriage license at. And I have never made one woman promise that she would work 24/7 like a Guatemalan slave in a Nike sweatshop. That is not leadership. Jesus said, Luke chapter 22, verse 27, I am among you as one who serves. So husbands, to fulfill our purpose in marriage, we want to lead our wives. We need to serve our wives. And all the wives said, Amen. And that's why verse 18, we need to be filled with the Spirit, because it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit we can do this, because we husbands have a sinful nature inside of us that doesn't want to serve our wives at all. You remember that phrase, happy wife, happy life? Notice there's nothing that rhymes with husband. Welcome to marriage, son, where it's not about privilege, it's about responsibility. Where it's not about entitlement, it's about service. It's not about getting, it's all about giving. So it doesn't matter who does what. At our house, I do most everything outside, but I also buy most of the groceries and do a lot of the cooking. Sue handles all the finances, pays all the bills, takes all the pictures, and buys all the vehicles. Years ago, we had a guy tell us, "You seem to have a very strange relationship, but it does seem to work." Yes, it does, because it's about serving. Guys, skunk gets trapped in the garage, you root him out. Your kid goes off at school, you talk to the principal. You hear a noise, 3 o'clock in the morning, you take the Glock and go downstairs. Not your wife. That's leadership. Guys, leadership means you are the spiritual leader of your house. And even if you can't preach like David Jeremiah or do devotions in Greek and Hebrew, you can still go to church with your wife on Sunday. You can still pray with her before you have to make a major decision. You can still pray before you eat. You can still pray with her before you go to sleep together. And even though verses 26 and 27, you are not her Savior and you are not her sanctifier, it is still your job as the husband and the spiritual leader of the house to move her closer to Christ and help her stay there. Serving your wife means you love your wife enough to die for her, if you had to, just like Christ did for the church. Last May, there was horrendous flooding in the nation of China, especially around Jingmen and Hubei province. And a 70-year-old man and his wife got washed out of their house and were clinging to a tree. And then that husband took off every stitch of clothes he had and used his clothes to tie his wife to that tree so she wouldn't be swept away. But as time went by and the floodwaters raged stronger and stronger, the old man eventually got weak, lost his grip, got swept away and drowned. Then 3 hours later, that woman was finally rescued by Chinese military. And when she was rescued, she told those soldiers what her husband had done for her. And one of those atheist Chinese soldiers said this, "I've never seen anything like this before, what this husband did out of love for his wife and his God. This is true love. This touches my heart." People, what a witness. What a witness about the blessing of marriage and also the blessing of Jesus Christ in a marriage. Now, most of us husbands will never have to die for our wives. And that's okay because there's really only one thing that all of our wives really want anyway. May 19th, 2018 was the royal wedding. Prince Harry and Meghan Markle in Windsor Castle in England. They dated for 3 years, got engaged, and then planned the wedding of the century. That day, 550-year-old St. George's Chapel in Windsor Castle was filled with all the hoi polloi. Hundreds of thousands of fans flooded the little town outside, and over 2 billion people were watching that ceremony on television all over the planet. Wedding started. Meghan walked in the church with her 16-foot veil. Her future father-in-law and King of England, Prince Charles, escorted her down the aisle. And then she stepped up to the altar to meet her groom, Prince Harry. Harry wiped the tear away from his eye and then took the veil off of Meghan's face. And when he did, Meghan looked at him. And at that moment, she didn't care where she was. She didn't care who was in that church. She didn't care how many people were watching by TV. Because she was focused on one thing and one thing only. And that look on her face, one of the most famous pictures from that entire day. You can see it in her eyes. She was saying to him, "I love you. Do you love me? Do you approve? Do you like what you see? Do you still have your heart set on me?" You can see it in her eyes. She's looking for love in his face. And Harry said, "You look so amazing. I am so lucky." And then all was right with her world. husbands sitting in this church right now, listen to this sermon. How many all realize your wife is looking at your face for exactly the same thing? Husbands and wives in this room right now, would you just turn your heads and look into each other's eyes and hold that look? And listen to me. If you can't hold that look, that says something about your marriage. Maybe you have to shift around in the pew to be able to be close to each other. Look each other in the eye. And hold it. Husbands, let me ask you this morning, when is the last time that you really looked your wife in the eye and saw that look in her eye? Hold that look. And right now at this moment, your wife doesn't care who else is in this church. She doesn't care where she's at. She doesn't care what else is going on in her life because she is looking at one thing. You can see it in her eyes. That look is saying, I still love you. Do you still love me? Do you still approve? Do you still like what you see? Is your heart really still set on me? You can see it in her eyes. She's looking for love in your face. So guys, the question is, how many of us can honestly say it and mean it? You still look so amazing. I am still so blessed. And I still love you so much. So that everything will be right with her world too. Husbands, you know the best thing that we can do to fulfill the purpose of marriage, Ephesians 5:25, love your wife like Christ loved the church. The second thing that we need to do in order to fulfill the purpose of marriage, husbands, you need to lead your wives. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to do to fulfill the purpose of marriage. We not only need to understand what the purpose is. Husbands, we not only need to lead our wives, but third, wives, you need to submit to your husbands. And we see this in verses 22 to 24. Now, before any women here have a cow, just remember. We husbands did not put you in this position in marriage. God did. Because as misogynistic as it may sound today, Genesis chapter 2 verse 18, even before the fall, God created women to be helpers and supporters of their husbands. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 9, woman was made for man. You tell a husband he has to die for his wife, nobody bats an eye. You tell a wife she needs to submit to her husband, everybody throws a fit. All spirit-filled believers submit to the ones that God has placed over them. The husband submits to Christ. The wife submits to Christ by submitting to her husband. And again, she should have no problem submitting to a husband who is truly submitted to Christ. Now, could a woman lead a family? Yeah, absolutely. There's women sitting in this church right now listening to this sermon. You're bank presidents. And your doctors and your CEOs of businesses and law firms, you are more than capable of leading anything. But in marriage, for the sake of your witness and for the sake of showing the world what it's like to have a relationship with Jesus, God asked you to bite the bullet and submit to your husband. And to submit to your husband, we have to understand what submission does not mean. And again, submission does not mean that you put up with any kind of abuse. Mental, verbal, physical, sexual, you name it. You're being abused. You tell somebody and you get out of there. Any submission that is forced or coerced is not the submission that God is talking about in this text. Submission does not mean that you're barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen all the time. Submission does not mean that you're a mindless robot Stepford wife with a frontal lobotomy. Submission does not mean you surrender all your thoughts and opinions and gifts and talents and influence. Because your husband is not God. And your husband is not infallible. It was a man who came up with New Coke and jalapeno flavored M&Ms. Remember? God made you your husband's number one advisor. And what kind of helper offers no input? Submission does not mean you follow your husband into sin. So you don't watch porn with him just because he wants you to. You don't smoke pot and get high with him just because he wants you to. You don't help him sell drugs. If your husband is an alcoholic, you don't buy Johnny Walkers for him. You don't make excuses for him. You don't lie and call in sick for him. You help him to be held accountable so eventually he can come to Christ. Now, the word submission in the Greek is hupostasso, and it means to voluntarily, willingly place yourself under the authority of somebody else. Again, not forced or coerced, voluntarily and willingly, so you don't resent it. Because if you resent it, the bitterness is going to show through. A year ago, last September the 10th, 70-year-old Larry Ripple from Kansas City, Kansas, got so sick and tired of his wife ragging on him all the time, he walked into the Bank of Labor in Kansas City, handed the teller a note that said, "Give me all your money, I have a gun." So the teller emptied her cash jar, gave him $2,954. Larry Ripple took that money, walked right over to the security guard standing at the front door, and turned himself in. Because he said he would rather spend the rest of his life in prison than spend one more second with his wife. How would you like to be married to that? And then the judge told him to go back to his wife and sentenced him to home confinement. Poor guy couldn't win for losing. Wives, submit to your husbands. To submit to your husbands, we need to understand what submission does mean. And more than anything else, submission means you let your husband lead. Because anything with two heads is a monster. "Dear Abby, my husband and I have a disagreement that's been going on for years now. Sometimes when he's driving, I just have to make a quick run into a store. So I tell him, just park in front and stay there because I'll be right back out. But instead, he always insists on parking in a regular spot and making me walk, no matter how long the distance is. Abby, why doesn't he show me some love and drop me off where I want? Signed, 40 feet in Illinois." Would you just let your husband park wherever he wants to? Could you just give him that? In case you don't know, that area in front of a store is called a fire lane. You want him to get a parking ticket? And if everybody just parked there for a second, nobody'd ever be able to get inside the place. Submit to your husband and let him lead. If your husband wants to fix the washing machine instead of calling Shanley's, let him be a man and try it. Even if he fails. Because if you constantly criticize him and nitpick him, he'll want to do even less. There's wives listening to the sermon right now. You want your husband to step up. You, first of all, need to step down. And I know there's some wives listening to me now saying, "Kevin, my husband doesn't want to lead at anything, though. He lays around the house, sleeps most of the time. He never listens to anything I say. I think he's a cat." No! You keep praying for him, and you keep giving him opportunities to lead, and you keep trusting him. Because by trusting your husband, you are trusting God, that God is going to work in your husband and change his heart. And you keep doing everything you're supposed to be doing too. Because failure on his part does not justify failure on your part. If your husband won't be the spiritual leader in your family, wives, then you do it. Because your walk with Christ and the spiritual life of your kids is way too important. So you make sure you keep taking yourself and your kids to church and Sunday school and youth group. And you pray 1 Peter 3:1-2 that somehow your husband will be won over by your godly example. That's the promise of Scripture. But Kevin, what if my husband makes a really bad decision? Again, your husband is not God. And even though it's your husband who makes the decision, it's God who still determines the final outcome. Your husband doesn't have the final say. God does. So your husband cannot possibly screw up your family, your friends, your finances to the point where God can't fix them. Submission means you encourage your husband. It was Walt Disney's wife, Lillian, that suggested that he change the name of his cartoon mouse from Mortimer to Mickey. Can you imagine the Mortimer Mouse Club? And the Mickey Mouse Empire was born. When Nathaniel Hawthorne got fired from his government job in 1847, he came home madder than a snort, threw himself in a chair, and was fit to be tied. But then his wife, Sophia, calmly walked over to him, kissed his forehead, handed him a pen and a sheaf of paper, and said, now you can work on your book. And he did. The Scarlet Letter, the book that made him famous and a multimillionaire. Ephesians 5:21, husbands and wives, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, your husband has the vision. You need to help him bring it to life. And couples, do we have any idea what an incredibly powerful witness that is when that happens? Chris Norton is a born-again Christian who grew up in Des Moines, Iowa, played all four sports in high school, and got a football scholarship to Luther College in Decorah. But then October 16th, 2010, just 6 weeks into his freshman year, in a game against Central College, he was on kickoff coverage, went to tackle the kick returner, but instead of getting his head in front of the runner, his head smacked right into that runner's knee, full bore. And Chris Norton immediately felt everything below his neck go totally numb and paralyzed. Rushed to the hospital, doctors told Chris and his parents he broke C3 and C4, major spinal cord injury, gave him less than a 3% chance of ever walking again for the rest of his life. But all kinds of people started praying for him. And after his surgery, he could move his left foot just a little bit. And all God said was get to work and get on with your life. So Chris Norton absolutely killed himself and busted his hump in weight training and rehab and physical therapy 6 hours a day, 5 days a week, because he was bound and determined he was going to walk again. Worked and worked and worked until finally, August of 2011, with the help of his sister, he was able to go back to Luther College and enter classes. But he was still a quadriplegic, in a wheelchair. And as a guy, he kept wondering over and over again, how am I ever going to get married? What girl is ever going to want me? But then what do you know? 2013, he met Emily Summers, a Christian from Iowa State. And they fell in love. And she spent every waking hour she possibly could helping him in rehab and physical therapy and weight training, pushing him and pushing him to get him stronger and stronger and stronger. And did all that work pay off? Well, when Chris Norton graduated from Luther College, April 24, 2015, came time for him to walk across the stage to get his diploma. And this happened.
Norton.
Chris Norton, who was given less than a 3% chance of ever walking again, did that with the help of his fiancée, Emily Summers, because he had proposed to her just the night before. And then Chris Norton worked even harder than ever, pushed himself in rehab and physical therapy even harder than ever, because there was another walk that he wanted to make that was even more important than that one. April 21st, 2018, Chris and Emily got married outside of Jupiter, Florida, where they planned on moving because there was a big rehab center there. Ceremony was over. Came time for the groom to walk his bride down the aisle. And after 8 years of gut-wrenching rehab and physical therapy and weight training, this happened.
We can do anything when we put our
our hearts together, our minds together, and we really work hard. Right after I met him, I said, if I have him, like, things are going to be all right in life, because life is hard.
I want to share with people exactly what took me from the worst day of my life to the greatest day of my life. 7.5 years, and there's so much that went into those 7.5 years that I just feel like I need to share that with people of like how I did it and how they can take any sort of adversity, challenges in their life and turn it into something beautiful. I think that's something we all want to strive for. So that's my passion and purpose, to share that and get that out there and how anyone can do that.
Chris Norton walked his bride down the aisle, 21 feet, the longest, most glorious 7 yards of his entire life. Today, Chris and Emily have adopted 5 kids under the age of 8. He has a foundation that helps paralyzed people pay for physical therapy. He travels all over the world as a motivational speaker, and a movie about his life called 7 Yards is this close to coming out that's going to tell millions of more people about the power and the purpose of Jesus Christ in a godly marriage. This is what Chris Norton said. The injury turned out to be the biggest blessing of my life because it brought me to Emily. And she's been the best therapist I've ever worked with, because the walking would have never happened without her and the Lord using her. And now for the rest of our lives, we get to witness to the world what an incredible thing it is to have Jesus at the center of your marriage. And we are living proof that no matter what challenges you face, a husband and a wife following Jesus together can do anything for His glory. People, what an incredible picture of the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife, Jesus Christ in the church, in spite of all the challenges and the hurts and the frustrations. He leads, she submits. He walks, she supports. He loves, she serves. He has the vision, she helps bring it to life. Husbands and wives submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And married couples, let me ask you this morning, is that what's going on in your marriage right now? There's husbands and wives sitting in this church right now listening to this sermon. You're tired. Because life is relentless. And marriage is relentless. And every single day, there's 12 billion more things to do and you don't hardly get any of them done. You're tired. Some of you are burned out. Some of you are even burned out on marriage. But you know why we get burned out? We don't burn out because we get tired of doing what we do. We get burned out because we forget why it is that we do what we do. Husbands and wives, God put you in your marriage so you could be a witness to the world. God put you in your marriage so you could love your spouse like Jesus loves you. And so your spouse could love you like Jesus loves them. God put you in your marriage so you could get a little taste of heaven on earth. And I know there's somebody listening to me right now saying, Kevin, heaven on earth, how about hell on earth? Then you tell me right now, what needs to change? Because I guarantee you 99.98% of all the problems in marriage are because husbands will not lead like they're supposed to and wives will not submit like they're supposed to. So what in your marriage right now needs to be different? Revelation chapter 21 verse 5, God says, behold, I make all things new. So there is nothing in your marriage that can't change, because there's nothing in your marriage that God can't change if you're willing to give it to Him and let Him do it. Husbands and wives, would you just slip your hands into each other's right now? Your spouse is not with you for whatever reason, just pretend they are. Because I want to pray for you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for the gift of marriage. And I ask, Lord, that You would forgive us for the way we've taken this incredible gift and screwed it up and misused it and mismanagement. Used it, Lord, for violence and abuse, trying to get our own way, instead of understanding that it's about becoming like You. And Lord, whatever the problem is and the marriage is represented right now, I pray that today we would start all over again. To thank You for the blood that cleanses us from all sin. And thank You for the Holy Spirit that helps us start over again. You do make all things new. And I pray for every marriage in this room. Today would be a brand new start. We're going to do this all over again. And we're going to do it the right way. Just ask, Lord, that You would meld hearts together. Couples here would be one mind, one heart, one spirit, following You. as the husband leads and the wife submits. Lord, what an incredible thing You've given us. And I pray for the rest of our lives, starting today, Lord, that these marriages would be all for Your glory. Give us that spirit of forgiveness. Give us that spirit of repentance. All dependent on You. All this we ask in Your name, and thank You. Amen.